Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I was a bit delayed getting down here from Toronto. Weather was a problem, but eventually we got a flight down, arrived on Friday night, so we're thankful to be able to be with you. I'm thankful, of course, to be with my family. It's been good to be with them. Before I forget, just want to thank those who have been supporting our orphan out in Zambia. I mentioned his name before, Robert Chindungu. He's a full orphan, and my wife and I had supported him through high school, and now he's into nursing, and he's a bright Christian boy, does very well in school, but of course, being an orphan, he has no one to depend on at all except the Lord and the Lord's people. For those who have been supporting him, we want to pass on our thanks. If anybody else is interested, you can see me. I have some more of these pamphlets or pages for you to know about him and support him through his nursing college study. I also want to just thank you, too, for those who, I know many of you prayed for me during my time in Zambia last year when I came very sick with malaria, and it was a trial in some ways. Usually I get over malaria quite quickly, not that I've had it that much, but usually a week or so you're okay, but this time it was almost a month before I got over it. Five different treatments, and even then I was quite exhausted, and when I came back, it took me about 3 weeks to get my strength back. Of course, malaria, we know out there, is a killer, still the highest killer in Zambia, even more than AIDS. So I'm thankful for life, and thankful that I did eventually overcome it with the Lord's help. But during that time, I began to wonder, and in fact, not just wonder, began to see that perhaps the Lord was trying to teach me something. It's always a lesson in our experiences. And I just want to share this morning some thoughts from, based on Hebrews 12. Let's go there, Hebrews 12, verse 1. We read these verses this morning, but I want to read some more and add to them. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For if you were without chastening, of which all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, before I came down with malaria out in Zambia last year, I had been going through a study with some young people in my Tuesday night Bible study at my house, and we were looking at how God disciplines us, and how that even though he's disciplining us, he still loves us. He does it out of love, not out of spite or hatred or something like that. And here the writer of Hebrews just reminds us of that same thing. He points out that we shouldn't despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, or be discouraged, because it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." The writer goes on to explain that he treats us as sons, and he gives examples of life, how that we as sons and daughters, we could add daughters there too, I would say, that we are disciplined by our parents, by our father and mother, and that they do it as they seem best. And he does say, of course, that it's not something which is joyful. I'm sure many of you who have been disciplined by your parents remember those unjoyful experiences. But it's something which they did as they thought best for our own good, out of love. And then it says here that if that is so, then we need to think about the Heavenly Father and how he does it so that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's a reason for his discipline. There's a reason for allowing things to happen to us. Sometimes, as it says in Peter's, it's to test our faith. But other times, it's to discipline us, perhaps to make us more holy, to purify us in a better way. Perhaps we've strayed in our walk with the Lord, and he needs to bring us back on the right path. And so there's discipline. Out in Zambia, sometimes parents have a different way of doing things out there. And I've said to them, if you really love your children, you'll discipline them. You'll find out, you know, where they're going, who they're going with, how long are they going to be, when they're coming back. And if they don't, then you deal with that when they come back. And for them, that's sometimes a difficult thing to do. Children sometimes just have their own way out there, unfortunately, causing some problems. Being a teacher at the school there for many years, we've had some pupils who are very undisciplined because they never got it at home, and therefore they didn't want to take it at school either. Now, what I want to do this morning is thinking about this. I want to take an example from the Old Testament of a king who didn't like God's dealing with him, or didn't like God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And I want to go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 12. So let's go to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. Now, in this book of Ezekiel, in the first 12 chapters or more, Ezekiel gives several visual aids, trying to get across to the people what is going to happen to them unless they turn to the Lord, turn back to the Lord. In fact, Israel had been so rebellious that Ezekiel says, actually, they're worse off. They're worse than even the nations around them. Just look, for example, at chapter 5 of this chapter, just for a moment. Chapter 5 and verse 5 of Ezekiel. Just see what the Lord says about them. Chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they are not and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, and not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to my judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, indeed, even I am against you. I will execute judgment in your midst, in the sight of the nations, and so on. And this is something which maybe is a bit surprising. Here were people who knew the truth. They had been, that God had revealed to him his word. He had given him his covenant and his law through Moses. And yet here they are worse than the nations around them, the nations which knew nothing of the Lord, didn't have any relationship with God, no covenant, and yet they weren't as bad as the Israelites themselves. And so Isaiah, or rather Ezekiel, was giving many visual aids. At one point he got a tile and he sort of built a city on the tile and said, now this is the city and this is what's going to happen to it. And he did things on the tile demonstrating what God was going to do to the city. Another time he cut his hair off and he divided it up into three parts. Part of it he cut up into small pieces and burned some of it. And that other parts he cut up and left it to lie there and be blown by the wind. And then another part, he just scattered it to the wind, demonstrating that God was going to deal with these people in three basic different ways. Another time he was told to lie on his side for a certain number of days, and then the other side, one was 390 days, the other one was 40 days, once again to demonstrate something of God's judgment that was coming upon them. But let's go to chapter 12 now and just see what Ezekiel does here to demonstrate one more thing. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in the sight as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who are going into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight, and you shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. For I did as I was commanded, and I brought up my belongings by day, and though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand, and I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulders in their sight. In the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among you. Say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it shall be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulders at twilight and go out, and they shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it, and he shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. And I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may deliver or declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." It's interesting, this phrase, "then they shall know that I am the Lord," comes up many, many times in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's over 70 times you'll find that phrase, "then they shall know I am the Lord." It's God revealing to them through the things that are going to happen to them that he really is the Lord, that he is the sovereign God, the one that they have turned against, and as a result are suffering the consequences. So here Ezekiel has been told to do something very interesting. He's been told to get his luggage and take it outside his house, and then in the evening to take on his shoulders, carry that on his shoulders, go to the wall and dig his way out of the wall, and then to come back again back to his house afterward. And the Lord said, now when somebody asks you, Ezekiel, what are you doing? What's this all about? You tell them that this was a sign to them. And in particular, he said, regarding the prince of Jerusalem, that would be the king, King Zedekiah at that time, and that he and others, this is exactly what's going to be happening to them. That although they will try to maybe escape this judgment or this dealing with them from the Lord by the hand of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and his troops, that they would not escape. It says that he would spread his net over him and he shall be brought to Babylon. And yet it says he shall not see it. So he's going to be taken, but he's not going to see the Babylon, even though he's going to be taken there. Now, it's interesting as we look at this, because Ezekiel wasn't the only one who gave a sign to the people at that time. And I think it was before this, Jeremiah also had given a warning to the king. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 38. And we'll find there a rather interesting message that Jeremiah gives to the king, that is King Zedekiah. Jeremiah chapter 38. Starting in verse 14. Now in this chapter 38, from the first of the chapter, Jeremiah is facing some difficulties. He's been speaking about how that unless these people turn, give themselves in and go out to the enemy and give themselves up, that the city is going to be destroyed, many will be killed, and it'll be a terrible experience. Well, they don't want to hear that, so they get Jeremiah and they throw him into a pit where there's a lot of mud at the bottom. And if nothing happened to Jeremiah, he'd be in serious problems. If he sank down into the mire, as it says, he would probably suffocate. There was no food or water there, and so he would die of starvation or no water or perhaps suffocation. Now, there was one Ethiopian man who thought that was not a good thing, and he persuaded the king to get him out, and so he got him out, and he was left there in the prison. Well, the king had heard about what Jeremiah had said, and although this king was evil in many ways, he did want to hear from Jeremiah. It's interesting, he actually trusted him enough to call him, even though he himself wasn't doing the right thing. So let's read what it says here from verse 14. Jeremiah 38, verse 14. "Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you something, hide nothing from me.' Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If it is declared, if I declare to you, you will not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me.' So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life.' Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender,'" to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Then Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word of the Lord he has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you, your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans, and you shall not escape from their hand, but you shall be taken by hand to the king of Babylon, and you shall come to this city, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know these words, and you shall not die. For if the princes heard or hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare now to us what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all the words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking to him, or with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So we see here that not only was Ezekiel giving a sign that the king would perhaps try to escape out through the wall, but that he would be captured, and that he would be taken to the king of Babylon, and that he would be judged there, and he would be taken to Babylon, but he would not see it. Now, I would think that before that was when Jeremiah had talked to the king. Jeremiah, as we saw in chapter 38 of Jeremiah, had been badly treated, thrown in the pit, and could have died quite easily, but a friendly Ethiopian got him out with the king's permission. Then the king calls him, and he says, now, I want you to tell me the truth, Jeremiah. I want you to tell me what the truth is. Now, Jeremiah knows that this is going to be a problem because what he's going to tell him, he's not going to like. Because it's doom. It's saying you have to surrender to the Chaldean. You have to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And surrender was not something that Zedekiah was interested in doing. But that was the only way out. He says, if you surrender, then you'll live. And your wives will live. And the city will not be burned. But if you don't, then you will be taken, and you will be taken into captivity, and you will be treated in that way. And your woman will be given to the princes of the Chaldeans. And so he pleads with him. He says, please obey the word of the Lord. He's pleading with him. So Jeremiah is giving this warning to the king, saying, this is what's going to happen. The only way out is to surrender. The only way out is to surrender. You know, sometimes when the Lord is dealing with us, it may be different for this situation. This was because of terrible sin and departure from the truth. But sometimes in our lives, when we are going through difficulties in our life because of our own waywardness, or we've gone away from what the Lord wants us to be doing, and he's trying to discipline us, we may find it difficult to surrender to what the Lord wants. We'd rather have our own way. And surrender is not always easy. Oftentimes, We sing that hymn, I Surrender All, right? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. And sometimes when I've sung that hymn, I kind of stop and say, Don, is that really totally 100% true? Do you surrender everything to the Lord? Or you sometimes keep a little part for yourself? And I have to, you know, sort of think twice when I sing that hymn. You know, sometimes we sing hymns that we don't really think of what we're singing. They sound nice, they're nice tunes, a nice melody, but the words are important more than the tune or the melody. And so Zedekiah here, you can see he's got a problem. First of all, Jeremiah is a bit concerned if he does tell the truth that he might get killed by the king himself, Zedekiah, or by the princes, because they didn't like him, they wanted him dead. But the king says, no, I won't do that, and I won't hand you over to those princes, I will safeguard you, you won't die. But then when Jeremiah speaks to him and tells him the truth of what's going to happen, and he says, the only way to save your life is to surrender. He said, well, if I do that, they might hand me over to the other Jews who have left us and gone out to them, surrendered to them, and they may trouble me, they may abuse me. But Jeremiah says, no, that won't happen. The Lord has said that won't happen. Just do what he says, and your soul will be saved, and the city will not be burned. And so Zedekiah heard the word, and I would think he also, through Ezekiel, from his visual aid, heard also what was going to happen. Because Ezekiel talked about the prince and how he would try to go out through the wall, but he would be caught, and that he would be taken and judged, and he would be taken to Babylon, but he would not see it. And so he had to make a choice, surrender or try to escape. Surrender or reject it and go his own way. Well, let's read what happens, because in chapter 39 we have the rest of the story. The rest of the story is there. Let's read it. Chapter 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Sir-Shechem, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabnab, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all his men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So we see here Zedekiah's decision. Even though he had been warned by Ezekiel that if he goes out through the wall, as Ezekiel's little skit was portraying, that he'd be caught, that he would be taken back to the king of Babylon at Riblah there, and that he would be judged, and he would be taken to Babylon, but he wouldn't see it. And then Jeremiah, of course, had given him a warning before that, that the only way to safeguard himself was to surrender. But for whatever reason, perhaps it was fear, perhaps it was his stubbornness, I'm not sure exactly, but you can think your own thoughts on that as to why he would do it, but he didn't follow the Lord's way. He turned and he tried to escape. And so he and his other soldiers went out through the gate wall. There was a hole in the wall by the king's garden, it says, and he went out on the plains of Jericho, it says. But as Jeremiah had prophesied or told him, and as Ezekiel had made very plain, he was caught, brought to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and there his sons, it says, were killed and the nobles, but he himself was judged, and then it says he had his eyes plucked out. Now, we read before that he would be taken to Babylon, but he wouldn't see it. That's the reason. He wouldn't have any eyes, but he'd be taken anyways. And then they put bronze fetters on him and carried him off to Babylon. Now, what's the lesson there? If we, for us as believers, now we're not in quite the same situation as Zedekiah, but when the Lord disciplines us and wants to cause us to straighten our ways and to purify us, if we reject his working in our lives, then we're not going to be made more holy. We're not going to be getting the blessing of the Lord that we should get when we follow him in his ways. And as it says back in Hebrews there, the words we read at the beginning, it says that we should not forget the exhortation. That he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now, I guess in a sense, Zedekiah despised God's dealing with him. He despised what Ezekiel was trying to teach him and what Jeremiah was telling him. He had heard it. He had enough wisdom to call Jeremiah. And for some reason, he trusted him, but he wasn't willing to take his advice, that is, God's advice. He thought he knew better. And sometimes in our own lives, perhaps, when God is trying to discipline us, he's trying to make us more pure. He's trying to correct our wrong ways. And sometimes we are fighting it. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to give in. And we go the wrong way. And as a result, we miss out on being made more pure. And we're not really going to be blessed of the Lord as he would want to do. We're out of fellowship with him. Now, we know we don't lose our salvation, but that sweet fellowship is just not there. And we are miserable believers because we are not walking in his ways. And the Spirit of God will be working in our hearts and we'll be feeling down and discouraged. And so, in fact, that's what it says here. It says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Sometimes we're discouraged and because we're not listening to what he's trying to say to us. He's trying to correct us. He's trying to show us the right way, but instead we don't want to listen to him. We think maybe we know better. We think maybe we have a better idea than he does. So remember that story of Zedekiah. He was warned by the sign of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel carried his luggage out to the wall, dug through the wall, and went out and then came back, demonstrating what was going to happen. He said, even your prince, even the king, Zedekiah, that's what's going to happen to him. And so this was the prophecy. And it's interesting that the Lord said to Ezekiel there that if the people ask you, what are you doing? He says, I'm doing this to show you what's going to happen so that you might realize how rebellious you are and turn back from your rebellion. So there was always that sign of God's mercy, that they should not continue in their rebellious way. And that's what Ezekiel is trying to show there by that demonstration. And that was the lesson he was to give when he would be asked, what are you doing, Ezekiel? Why are you taking your luggage out like that? And why are you going to the wall and putting a cloth around your eyes and so on? And it was basically just to say that they were a rebellious people. He says, I'm assigned to you as I have done, so that it'll be done to them, it'll be carried away. And so that you will recognize, too, that you are a rebellious people. And so God was giving them one more chance, as it were, to turn from their evil way and to turn back to the Lord and to follow him. Something which we as believers need to keep in mind when he's working in our lives. Once again, the situation is somewhat different here, but the lesson, I think, is the same, that we need to allow God, and when he's working in our lives, when he's trying to discipline us, we need to follow his way and not to be stubborn and to follow our own ways as Zedekiah did. Now, of course, for those who may not be true Christians, for those who are not yet in Christ, those who have never truly put your faith and trust in Christ, the lesson there too, I believe, is that God gives us warnings. He gives us signs that we should understand his ways and that we need to turn from our sin to the Lord and repent and put our trust in him. And we can learn the lesson from Zedekiah once again that he rejected God's way. And as a result, he ended up under the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar. And really, that was God's judgment, because the Babylonians were used by God to judge the people of Israel. The judgment of God is very true. We're reminded of that verse in Hebrews 2, which says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" God's salvation is so wonderful. You know, we as sinners, we deserve eternal separation from God. And the Bible talks about that as being like the lake of fire. But God has made a way for us to escape that. God has made a great salvation. He has made a way for us through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came, he suffered and died on the cross. He took our curse. God put on him the judgment that was due to us because of our sin. And by believing that and putting our faith and trust in him, we are set free. It's a great salvation. But without that, there's no escape. Just like Jeremiah was saying to Zedekiah, if you want to escape, surrender. And so for those who do not yet know Christ, if you want to escape the final judgment of God, that eternal separation from God and all that is good, then you need to surrender to Christ. You need to give up of your own desires and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who are true believers, once again, we need to remember that when God is disciplining us, it's for our own good. Maybe he's trying to purify us. Maybe he's trying to correct us in some way because of the things that we have done that are wrong. And we need to keep that in mind. And so I trust that this might help us all to remember that when God is disciplining us, he does it because of his love. He loves us. And the reason that he gives people warnings and shows his mercy time and time again is that he loves us. He loves all in the world, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he still hasn't come back. And he's long-suffering in that sense. And he loves Christians. He loves those who are believers. And he wants us to live in a way that's pleasing to him so that we can be in that sweet fellowship. But sometimes in our own stubbornness, we reject that. We don't want to give in to his discipline in our lives. And it's sometimes it's painful, yes, but it's for our own good. And just like our parents disciplined us, it wasn't always joyful, but there was a good result in the end. It made us more righteous, in a sense, before our parents. And so I trust that this might be an encouragement to each of us to surrender all to the Lord Jesus and to let him rule our lives. And when he's disciplining us, not to fight against it, but allow him to mold us, to shape us as he wants. Perhaps we could just, in closing, before I pray, just sing that hymn, I think it's 387. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And just think of the words that are here, 387. I'll ask my son-in-law to start because my voice is not good enough. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. try me, Master, today. Whiter and smooth, Lord, and in all toil, and in all we'll finish with verse 3. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power surely is mine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Our Father, at this noon hour, we give thanks for your word that just reminds us that we need to surrender to you. When you are disciplining us, we need not to despise it, but we need to allow you to work in our lives and to learn the lessons and then to apply them in our lives, whether it's for correction or to make us more pure or to more align with your will. And Lord, we pray that each of us who are believers might learn this important lesson, that we might be brought into more holiness in line with our Lord Jesus. And if there's anyone here this day who has never truly put their trust in Christ, help them to learn the lesson from Zedekiah. They can't escape your judgment, but there is a great salvation. And the question will come, how can we escape so great a salvation? But there is a way out through our Lord Jesus, a wonderful salvation, and we thank you for that. So we ask your blessing now and give thanks for all your goodness and help. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.